Hello and welcome to the Let the Bible Speak program. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and if you'll get your Bible out and turn to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we're going to be looking at some details of the first 14 verses in this book. If you would like to listen to the previous lessons in this series, you can always go to our website for the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ, wbcoc.org. That's wbcoc.org. And remember, we're not just simply wanting to study the Bible with you over the radio waves, but also in person. Please contact us so that we can come and visit you, or we can have a Bible study anywhere in your home or somewhere else where it's convenient for you. Welcome to come to the church building and study there, wherever it might be comfortable. We meet at 290 Warfield Boulevard in Clarksville, Tennessee. 290 Warfield Boulevard. Call us 931-647-1324. 931-647-1324. We'd be glad to study with you about God's Word. Well, Paul opens his book to the Ephesians this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's letter to the Ephesians opens with a typical salutation that would have been given at this time. A salutation is a greeting. It was a common way in Paul's day to begin a letter with a salutation that contained some things about the author, the readers, and a greeting. And then, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about the various spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And on a previous program, we talked about how the book of Ephesians is divided up into two sections: our wealth in Christ, chapters 1 through 3, and our walk in Christ, chapters 4 through 6. And here in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, Paul is going to talk about, in particular, the wealth of redemption. The Apostle Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians to know that God had provided for their spiritual well-being, and he provides for the spiritual well-being and welfare of all mankind, even you and I today. So Paul begins the body of his letter by reminding these Ephesians of their spiritual wealth and blessings in Christ. We're going to see the phrase "in Christ" several times in this section. Paul will list several spiritual blessings in chapters 1 through 3. And he begins his list of blessings with the blessing or the wealth of redemption in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and we'll read that in just a minute. In one long sentence with 12 verses containing about 200 words in the original, Paul is going to discuss, in this matter of redemption, the role of the Father, God the Father, verses 3 through 6, the role of Jesus Christ the Son, verses 7 through 12, and the role of the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14. Each one of those members of the Godhead have played an important role in redeeming mankind from sin. Each person in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, has done something to bring about man's redemption. And that's a beautiful picture, and we want to study that this morning. Let's read together in the text, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Paul opens up with a beautiful statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times, to sum up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. In him, I say, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we should be unto the praise of his glory, we who had before hoped in Christ, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of his glory. We have the word redemption in verse 14. And if you go back to verse 7, we have the word redemption there. I want to talk about, in this section of Ephesians, this theme of redemption and the role that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit play in that. Paul begins this section of his epistle by blessing and praising God for what he has done to save mankind. Blessed be the God, or praise be to God, one version says. God bestows every spiritual blessing to mankind necessary for redemption. And these spiritual blessings are found in Christ, verse 3. When one enters into a relationship with Christ by being baptized into Christ, Paul will talk about that in another book, Galatians 3, verse 27. This person, having been baptized into Christ, will receive every spiritual blessing that God has to offer. And so Paul blesses the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for making this all possible. God takes the authoritative role as a father, just like fathers should do in the home today. God is in the authoritative role as a father, and Jesus takes on the subordinate role as a son. And Paul goes on to talk about what God has done to redeem or save mankind in the next few verses. For example, God chose mankind in verse 4. He foreordained or predestined mankind in verse 5. And he bestows upon mankind his grace, verse 6. The point of all this simply is that the role of God the Father in redemption is choosing how mankind will be saved, making that plan available. God wanted lost mankind to be redeemed and have the adoption as sons, verse 5. He wants us to become a member of his spiritual family. And he desired this even before the foundation of the world, or as one version says, before the creation of the world. Verse 4. This is something that has been in God's mind before Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is something that God has always wanted. And all of this was done by the good pleasure of his will. One version says the kind intention of his will, verse 5. Now, this is a point of religious discussion and, unfortunately, religious division in the denominational world today. These activities that Paul is talking about here from God were not done by God unconditionally and apart from man's free will, as is often taught in the religious world today, that God did this irrespective of man's free will. No, that's not what Paul says. The divine activities of choosing, foreordaining, and bestowing grace were done with respect to man's free will choice to obey Jesus Christ. For example, if you read verse 4, they were done in Him. Verse 5, through Jesus Christ. And verse 6, in the Beloved. God chose in advance that any individual who would obey Jesus Christ and be found in Him, I already mentioned Galatians 3:27, to have faith in Christ and be baptized into Christ, that's a choice that each of us have to make. God didn't make that choice for us in advance. God chose in advance that a man who would obey Jesus Christ and be found in Him would be blessed with every spiritual blessing. But men and women, all of us, enter into union with Christ when he or she, of his own free will, of her own free will, chooses to believe in Christ and be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:26 and 27. And so, this is very important. God is choosing individuals who are in a certain place. He is choosing that those individuals in that place will be saved. But He is not choosing the individual to be saved and the other individual to be lost, irrespective of their free will. And that's what John Calvin taught some 500 years ago. And it has been one of the prevalent doctrines ever since in the denominational world. Ephesians 1, 3 and following is considered by many followers of John Calvin today to be the foundation of the doctrine of God's election in the New Testament. This doctrine of Calvinism says that God, in His supreme sovereignty, unconditionally chooses some individuals to be saved and other individuals to be lost. It is called the doctrine of unconditional election and reprobation. This doctrine of Calvin says that God chooses who will be saved and who will be lost by His sovereignty alone, apart from man's free will choice of each person. However, look at this text again, friends. Read it carefully. It does talk about God choosing. Verse 4, for example, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, it talks about God choosing. But in these verses, Paul writes that God chose the plan by which all mankind could be saved. God's plan for man to be saved requires man to be in union with Christ or in Christ. Note that each time Paul speaks of God's election, whether it's in verse 4, 5, 9, or 11, he also speaks of being in Christ in the same place. This union is accomplished when men and women, by faith and baptism, are placed into Christ. Again, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We must choose for ourselves whether or not we will believe and be baptized into Christ in order to be saved. What Calvin did and what his followers today do is they take this passage and they separate it from other passages, even that Paul wrote, talking about our own free will, our own activity in obedience to God. And later in this book, in chapter 2, Paul is going to join what we must do and what God has done in the well-known chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace, God's part, have you been saved through faith. That's your part. That's my part. Obedient faith. So, when you read in these verses, verses 3 through 6, the role of the Father in redemption, God is choosing the place where men and women can be saved. And Paul goes on to say the spiritual blessings that Paul speaks of in this section, he's going to say that they are found in the heavenly, literally, or the heavenly places, the heavenly realms, verse 3. This phrase, the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, is not found in any other book in the New Testament, only here in the book of Ephesians. It's used exclusively by Paul throughout this book to refer to the non-physical spiritual realm of God's work. It could be in the church or it could be in heaven. But the spiritual realm, and it includes both good and evil forces, and it is located both in heaven and on earth. Spiritual blessings, spiritual forces, spiritual activities. God's blessings come to man from heaven, and they lead mankind to heaven, and they await mankind in heaven. That really needs to be the focus of our activities. These spiritual blessings are provided in Christ, and they demand that we be baptized into Christ and then live a certain way. Verse 4, Paul writes that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. We have to live a certain way. God has a purpose for his election. His election carries with it a great responsibility. Not only does God want us to be redeemed, but he wants mankind to live a life that is holy and separate from sin and without blemish. Is that the way you're living today? Is that the way I'm living? He wants us to live without spot and without blame before God. And so, redeeming us, yes, from sin, buying us out of sin through the blood of Christ, but we have to live a certain way. Now, number two, Paul is going to write about in this section, in verses 7 through 12, the role of the Son, Jesus Christ. Having discussed the role of God in redemption in verses 3 through 6, Paul is now going to turn his attention to the role of Jesus Christ in the redemption of mankind in verses 7 through 12. Redemption is the theme of this section. This word, redemption, means to deliver, to release, or to be liberated. So we raise the question, what did Jesus do to redeem mankind from sin? Well, he offered himself, verse 7, through his blood. The shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross allows all mankind to have redemption, also called forgiveness of our trespasses in verse 7, and to be made a heritage, verse 11. The loving and sacrificial act of Jesus, shedding his blood on the cross, was a result of God's rich grace or favor. God's wisdom also, and prudence or understanding, had a part in that. God's will and good pleasure and God's foreordained purpose had a part in Jesus dying on the cross. Through the blood of Jesus, mankind can have forgiveness of his or her trespasses. This word means sins committed by stepping beside God's law rather than walking within God's law. We trespass. Think about a no trespassing sign on somebody's property. And when you cross that line, you are stepping over into an area that you don't belong in. And so we're to walk in God's law. And when we step outside of that and enter into the realm of what the devil wants us to do, we are trespassing. And so we sin. We're introduced in verses 9 through 12, when Paul talks about the work of Jesus Christ, to some important phrases. Paul talks about, for example, the mystery of his will. This refers to the New Testament gospel that was hid in times past but is now revealed through Jesus and his apostles. We're introduced to the phrase, the good pleasure of his will, or the counsel of his will. Paul will write in another book, the knowledge of his will. God's will, this is really important. God's will, that's what's important. And it's contained on the pages of the New Testament, and we need to be following that. The things in the heavens and the things upon the earth refer to all things heavenly and earthly that are redeemed and brought under the control of Jesus. A heritage, Paul writes about, refers to the spiritual inheritance that is given by God to all his adopted sons. And then Paul writes, the praise of the glory of his grace. This is the goal of redemption, where we live in such a way that we glorify God. The act of redeeming sinful mankind brings praise and glory to God. Now, look at verses 13 and 14. The third section that Paul will write about here with regard to redemption is the role of the Holy Spirit. What role has God the Father played? Verses 3 through 6. What role has the Son played? Verses 7 through 12. And what role does the Holy Spirit play in mankind's redemption? Verses 13 through 14. Well, Paul is going to conclude this section with the mention of the role of the Holy Spirit in the redemption of mankind. The Ephesians were redeemed after they heard and believed the gospel message revealed through the Holy Spirit. When Paul was preaching through the Holy Spirit in Acts 18 and 19, and those Ephesian citizens obeyed the gospel, were baptized into Christ. Baptism is mentioned in Acts chapter 19, the first few verses there. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16, that's what they did. They heard and believed the gospel. Verse 13 of this chapter. The gospel is called the gospel of your salvation because it is God's power to salvation. Romans 1, 16. The Holy Spirit not only did the work of revealing the truth of the gospel to the apostles, but also the work of sealing. The Holy Spirit sealed each Christian upon his obedience to Jesus Christ. Verse 13. The word sealed here refers to a seal or signet or stamp that is used to mark an object. One version says, you were marked in him with a seal. In New Testament times, a cylinder-shaped seal or ring seal was pressed into clay or wax in order to make a mark. It might be, for example, to keep something secure or secret. It might be to ratify or authenticate a particular document. It might be to demonstrate ownership of a particular object. In this verse, and also in Ephesians 4 and verse 30 later, Paul uses the word seal to show that Gentile Christians belong to God just as much as Jewish Christians do. I believe in this context, it is focusing on the idea of ownership. These Christians belong to God. They are His sons, and the Holy Spirit has demonstrated that. The Holy Spirit is a promise to Christians in verse 14, and the Christian's seal of divine ownership. The Holy Spirit's work of sealing is also, Paul says, an earnest of our inheritance. Paul is going to use a word that was very popular in his day, earnest. It was used as a legal and commercial term for earnest money. And we use it that way even today. We might pay some earnest money to hold a particular house that we're wanting to buy or something like that. A deposit, a pledge, a down payment, a guarantee. So today, Christians have an inheritance from God, verse 14. Spiritual inheritance. We're in His family. We have forgiveness of sins. We have the hope of heaven. And the assurance or guarantee of that inheritance from God is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. God's earnest or pledge to the Christian is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not some presence that is guiding us and the Holy Spirit is telling us something apart from the New Testament. But the Holy Spirit is in us as His words are in us. And so we must turn elsewhere in the New Testament to learn the manner or the mode in which the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Here, we learn that He is in us. And other passages, such as Romans chapter 8, verses 4 through 17, tell us that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us as His Word is dwelling in us. But all of that is a guarantee or pledge that we are God's own. And what a beautiful thing. So as we close this morning and looking at this beautiful section of redemption, friend, you need to be redeemed from sin. You need to be bought out of that life of sin and being in the devil's kingdom, under his grasp, under his hold. Come out of that by believing and being baptized into Jesus Christ. And if we can help you do that, let's do that. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, we sing in one of our songbooks. All three members of the Godhead have played an important role in redeeming mankind. Verses 3 through 6, God the Father has planned who can be redeemed in Christ. Verses 7 through 12, God the Son provides the blood sacrifice for our redemption. He's done His part in dying on the cross. God the Holy Spirit reveals and seals those who are redeemed. He reveals the gospel to us on the pages of the New Testament so we know what to do to be saved. The plan of redemption as a whole and the individual work of each member of the Godhead brings glory to God. It's interesting that in each section that we've looked at in today's lesson, it concludes with this refrain, to the praise of His glory. Verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. What God has done is to the praise of God's glory. What the Son has done is to the praise of God's glory. What the Holy Spirit has done is to the praise of God's glory. Friend, it's up to you now simply to hear that word of the truth, verse 13, and believe it. And like those Ephesians who were baptized into Christ, be baptized into Christ. And then let's go out and live a life, verse 4, that is without blemish before Him in love. Can we help you to do that, friend? Let's get together and study and learn how that we can have that great redemption in our life. Thank you for joining us this morning, and I hope that you'll have a good day.